Yeah, now that the lights are up, I can tell we're going to need some people in that 4 o'clock. This is great. I absolutely love it. Well, we're in Acts chapter 27, verse 20 today. So if you want to write that down, taking notes, turn in your Bibles, follow along on the screen, look it up. You could Google it. Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 20. As we go to Acts chapter 27, we're yet again in one of those stories on the water. All summer long, we've been on the water. You say, what'd you do this summer? I was on the water all summer long. They're like, oh, really, skiing? No, I was at church. We kept hearing stories about people on boats and people in the water, around the water, all kinds of crazy stuff. And we've had a lot of fun this summer. We've seen a lot of lives change, but we're not done yet. Today in Acts chapter 27, we're following the story of Paul. Paul is a guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul is a great guy. He had an interesting calling on his life. Paul was the kind of guy that God called him, go start a church, and once it gets strong, move to the next city, start a church. Once it gets strong, move to the next city, start a church. That was his ministry. That's not my ministry. Thank you, Jesus. I really am great, and I don't mean that joking. Thank you, God, that he's made it clear that my heart and my life is with Keystone Church. I thank you for that. I mean, get Keystone tattooed on my chest. Not really, but anyway. So that's what he would do, and through the course of events, it led to some hard times. You know, sometimes following God, it gets tough. And in this part of the story, we see that Paul is in chains. Did you know that in some places of the world today that for following Jesus, you'll get arrested? To gather like this, it's not free. There's no religious freedom. Well, for Paul in that day, it got a little dangerous, him presenting Christ like that. And so he was in chains. He was in prison, and God had really given him a good word, kind of a promise, that I want you to go to Rome in your chains. These chains will be your vehicle. Sometimes your struggle is your vehicle to get you where God wants you to be. Don't resist sometimes the pressure. Sometimes don't resist the storm. Sometimes the storm is getting you right where you need to go. And the chains were actually Paul's passport to Rome, and to stand in front of Caesar himself and present Jesus to him. So the chains were Paul's passport, and God had made that clear. So Paul is a prisoner on a boat headed toward Rome. Now, when you're traveling like that, you're just kind of you're lucky to get in on a boat where somebody else is going. They didn't have travel like we have today. It wasn't like first class, business class, coach. It wasn't like that. It was, okay, this ship is carrying a cargo of wheat, and Rome loves their wheat, and so I've got some prisoners. Can we pay a little bit and hop on and go with you? And that's the way that they were rolling, and that's what was happening in this particular journey. They were about to take off, and Paul said, man, it's not the right time to take off. Guys, I've traveled a lot. I've been shipwrecked twice. This is not a good idea. They ignored him because he's a prisoner. What does he know? And they set sail anyway. And just like Paul said, it got rough. It got dangerous. It got scary. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 27, starting in verse 20. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete, but you would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So what did he just say? The storm is coming. The storm is here. We're scared. It's rocking the boat. It's tearing the boat apart. They've offloaded all weight so that the ship will get up on top of the water. They've bound the ship together with cords to try. They've thrown some anchors overboard to create some drag, some stability in the storm, and nothing is working. It feels like all hope is lost. And God gives a message to Paul. Paul was a baller. Anyway, to Paul, he says, here's what I want you to tell them. See, God spoke to Paul through a messenger, and he said, nobody dies. A couple of hundred people on that boat, nobody dies. And so Paul delivered that message. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, storms are a reality in life. I think part of maturing in life is understanding that, try as you might, storms will come. You can't outrun them. You can't live in a sense of denial. You can't think that if you make enough money, you'll avoid them, or it softens the blow. No matter how much money you make, no matter where you move, no matter what zip code, no matter what school your kids are in, storms are a reality in life. Whether you get married or who you get married to, storms are a reality in life. And we see this. Here Paul is experiencing a serious, serious storm. Now, what we know, as you read the Bible, when you read a story on storms, storms serve in ancient literature, and yes, in the Bible, as a metaphor for crisis. When you see a storm in Scripture, here's a good way to read the Bible. When you see a storm in Scripture, it's a metaphor for crisis. It's a metaphor for pressure. It's a metaphor of being overwhelmed. It's a metaphor for crisis. I've lived through a hurricane, a couple of hurricanes. Lived in South Texas from 82 to, I think, 86 or 87 as a child, as a kid. And I remember my first hurricane. Has anybody been through a hurricane? Raise your hand. Okay, more of you. It is something to behold. Now, maybe because I was a kid, it just felt bigger, badder, and scarier, but I have not forgotten it. I remember the floods, you know, right before the hurricane gets really bad, just the floods are coming, and it floods so bad while it's raining that you're putting sandbags in front of your house where we live down in South Texas, and you're just trying to avoid just a little bit of that water coming into your house, so you're laying out sandbags. That was just part of life. That's what you would do. Because when the canals were full and the water would overflow into the streets, it would start creeping up to your doorstep. And then you'd see crazy people out like canoeing and kayaking down the streets. Like crazy. I'll never forget that. It was like, there goes the 15-year-olds, you know, and, you know, brain not fully developed, thinking that you won't die. But anyway, and I remember when the storm really hit. I remember being in the house and the sound. You know, they say the wind howling. I've heard the howling wind. It's a unique sound. It's a different kind of sound. And then outside, you hear the crack and the snap. And you're wondering, what is that? Only the next day to discover that it were a couple of your trees being caught up in like a mini tornado inside the hurricane that would snap the trees and throw them into your yard. Stunning. The power of the storm. And I remember being inside this house. Now, every day of my life as a kid, you just run up the stairs, you just run down the stairs, and you don't think at all that your house is insecure. You think your house is a place of safety until the storm. And the storm is rocking you, and it's shaking you, and all of a sudden you feel like that's not quite as secure a house as maybe you thought. I remember all those feelings of being scared as a kid. I remember being frightened in the storm as a young guy. Now, I asked you to raise your hand if you've been through a physical storm, but what if I were to ask, have you been through the storm of loneliness? How many of us would raise our hand? I wonder if I asked, how many of us have been through the storm of worry? maybe more of us would raise our hand. If I said, how many of us have lived through a storm of deep anxiety, deep depression, anger? You've been gripped, you've been overwhelmed, insecure. What is your storm of fear? What is the storm? I think maybe all of us at some point would raise our hand, because this storm is a metaphor for our lives. It's a metaphor for the struggles that we really do face. It's a metaphor for the pressure. And here's what you need to know. Paul understood pressure. Paul understood stress. Check it out. After he lived through this storm, he wrote back to a church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he wrote in verse 24, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Boom. Whipping them. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now that's not, that's like stone rock. He was stoned. I just lost two guests right there. Three times I was shipwrecked. So this isn't his first shipwreck. This is his third shipwreck. Are you kidding me? Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. That sounds like a rap, rivers and robbers. And it's kind of cool. He's got game. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? Paul beautifully is writing, beautifully. Oh, this beautiful literature that he wrote, gave us in this letter. He is saying, I've been through some physical storms, storms that others would spot from afar. They know what I'm going through. It's obvious. I'm beaten. I'm shipwrecked. I'm persecuted. I'm pursued, imprisoned. I've been through some storms that you could see, but I've also been through some storms on the inside of me. I've been through some inner storms. I'm deeply concerned. I carry a burden of concern for people I love. I carry a burden for people that are going the wrong way and being led to go the wrong way, and it makes me feel angry. See, Paul perfectly here to this letter to Corinth is, his second letter to Corinth is telling us there are storms that you see and there are storms that others won't. Sometimes the storms are obvious, sometimes the storms are internal. What is your storm? Because this storm is a metaphor for life. Can you see yourself in this storm? Here's what you need to know. God does not promise the absence of storms. Stop wishing for that. Now, you're not wrong to pray, God, deliver me from this storm. Even Jesus prayed that upon the hour of him being crucified. And I love that he modeled that. God, save me from the storm. Save us from this divorce. God, save us from this bad report. You're not wrong to pray for God to deliver you from a storm. You're not wrong to pray that. But storms are a reality in life. And somewhere along the way, maybe you picked up that to become a Christ follower means the storms go away. That's not true. You didn't hear that here. If you've been coming here long, you have not heard that here. No. God does not promise the absence of storms. Look at Paul himself. He's on that ship because he's following Jesus. Sometimes you'll get in a storm because you're following God. You're like, God, I was doing the right thing. He's like, yeah, I know. I saw that. God does not promise the absence of storms. Here's what God promises. He promises presence in your storm. He does not promise that once you become a Christ follower, that the storms just magically go away. It's all unicorns and fairy dust and, you know, LOL. I mean, you know, it's not all that. Here's what he promises. I will walk with you. I will walk with you. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, God goes with you if he is the Lord your God. God's a gentleman. God's a gentleman. You will follow me whether you want to or not. No, God's a gentleman. God encourages you. God instructs you. God asks you. God pleads with you. God coaches you. God opens doors for you left and right. He gives you every opportunity to follow him. But in the end, you have to make the choice. Sometimes he puts you in a position you couldn't even put yourself in. That's how big his grace is. He opens a door you could have never opened for you to follow him. But he does give you the choice. He is a gentleman. He gives you the choice. I love this quote from this old preacher from the 1800s. He said, oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. This church is built on prayers like that. Oh God, I'm going through the storm and I ask you to remove it, but it hasn't been removed. So God, would you raise up a church, a group of people that don't pray for easy lives on this world. Pray for us to be mountain movers. Pray for us to be roadblock bringer downers. I don't know what to say. Pray for us to be that. God, I pray that we would be the people that could literally conquer the biggest obstacles in our path, because you just possess us with that kind of strength. Are you that person who would pray like that? Are you the person who would pray like that? Oh God, help me love again. Help me love again. That's my mountain. Help me love again. You've been disappointed. You've been disenchanted. You've been hurt. God, help me love again. That's your mountain. I pray, God, to give you the strength to do that. God, help me to trust him again. He betrayed me. He betrayed our marriage. Help me to trust him again. Oh, God, would you give me, in my own strength, I'm not there. I was brought up. Never ever forgive somebody for that. Never ever. That's the one thing you don't do in our marriage, buddy. You don't do that in our marriage if you want me to be around. You don't do that. But if you do that, I'm out of here. No. Don't pray like that. Pray, God, would you give me the strength for things that I think right now are impossible, and watch him do it. Watch him do it. He will give you things you never thought were possible. That's his game. His game is to make you supernaturally strong in ways you never saw coming. That's what he does for you. So he is the presence in the storm. In the storm. So, okay. Storms are a reality. Sometimes, can I say this? When you experience a storm, it's a good question to ask. Hey, God, did I do anything to open the door for this? It's a good question to ask. That's a good, humble, good, powerful question to ask. God, is there anything that I have done to open the door to this dysfunction? But after you've prayed that with a humble heart and truly listened to God, sometimes this storm is because someone else is sinning on you. Sometimes this storm is just because you're living in a broken world. And it's just part of this broken world. Regardless, once you've dealt with that, once you've gone with God, don't live under the constant self-condemnation and doubt. No, just keep on moving and say, okay, God, if this storm is not going to pass today, would you give me the strength today to power through it? You say, okay, find God in the storm. There it is. Find God in the storm. Well, how do I do that? How do I find God in the storm? Because if you'll find God in the storm, here's what you'll discover. You find your best self in the storm. And in the storm is when you need the very best of who you are. Your kids need the best of you in the storm. Your spouse, your husband needs the best of you. Your wife needs the best of you. The people that depend on you need the best of you in the storm. So how do you be the best of you? You find God in the storm. I want to teach you how today. In the life of Paul, here it is. First, in the storm, look for revelation. That should be almost instinctive. But maybe you need to develop the muscle memory that when the storm is coming, the lightning strikes, it scares you. What does God say? What does God say? Look, Paul models this. Acts 27, verse 25. What did he say? He said, take courage. He told them, for I believe God, It will be just as he said. It will be just as he said. Do you know what that means? That means that we have the word of God. God says. That's what this is. God says. This Bible is God speaking to us clearly with no doubt. Here it is. God speaks. And you, in your storm, you say, God, what do you say? What do you say? How have you spoken to this challenge? How have you spoken to this issue? How do you speak to my heart? How do you speak to my insecurity? How do you speak to my anger? How do you speak to my fear? It will be as you have spoken. Isn't that what revelation is? Revelation is God speaks. That's revelation. God speaks. And in this situation, God sent a messenger with a message from God to Paul. This is the way he did it. He took the messenger, and the messenger didn't speak his own words. The messenger took God's words, and then he gave them to Paul. And then when Paul spoke to the others, he did not give his own words. He gave God's words. See, it isn't about what you and I think. It's about what God says. It really isn't even about what you feel. The question is, what does God say? Our feelings are unpredictable. Our thoughts can be wrong. But what does God say? Is that not what I'm doing every time I stand on this stage? We open up the Word of God. We read it. I tell you what it says. We're doing the same thing that Paul was experiencing on that boat. We told our students at camp, hey, we've had a great experience. Lives have been changed. Addictions have been broken. You've let God have your heart to get the grip of something else to let it go and give God your heart. You've done that. You've done that. Now, what do you do next? You got to pick up your Bible and you got to read it every day. Not because that's what good Christians do. You pick up your Bible and you read it every day like your daily meal. You need it for nourishment. I need it, God. Oh, God, I need the Word of God. One of our teenagers went home and told her mother about all the wonderful things that happened at camp. I had a friend who got baptized. This is great. Our group came together. It was wonderful. It was just so amazing. And, Mom, I need a new Bible. What? Why do you need a new Bible? We bought you a Bible when you got baptized. We got your Bible. Yeah, I was a kid. I need a big kid Bible. one without little flowers on. I need an older Bible. And she was like, "What? Where did this come from?" Well, Pastor Brandon told us we got to read the Bible. Are you kidding me? That's like a touchdown moment for me when Susan told me that story. It was a touchdown moment that she got it. That if you really want to walk through the storms, you're going to need the Word of God. Susan and I have been through some storms. We don't stand here in front of you as people that have never had a storm. We've had some profound storms in our life. We've had some profound storms. One of those storms that we went through, there was just a place in Scripture that we were reading together, and it just felt like an anchor. It just felt like an anchor. And then we went, and we were hanging out with some Christian friends, and we were sharing our burden with them and telling them what we were walking through, and they went in the other room and brought out, and this is a pastor friend of ours, and brought out the Bible and read a scripture. Guess what they read? The same thing. In a moment, God spoke to that Bible-believing Christian in a way that God was speaking to us. God was winking at us. Hey, I got you. I got you. The Word of God. The Word of God will rewire the wires of your mind. It will re-wallpaper the walls of your heart. The Word of God will change the way you think. When your emotions say one thing and the Word of God says another thing, Word of God wins. When your appetites are wanting one thing, but the Word of God says something else, Word of God wins. When your friends are saying one thing, like this is the way we do it, but the Word of God says no, this is the way we do it, Word of God wins because it is God's Word. For us, it's Him talking to us, helping us find our way in life and, yes, through the storms. How did Jesus handle temptation? Jesus handled temptation. Guess how Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, handled temptation? He spoke scripture to Satan. If Jesus speaks scripture to Satan, maybe it's a good idea for us to. Maybe for the temptation that you have, you need to memorize some scripture. I teach our young men every opportunity I have. Job 31:1, boys. Will you start thinking girls are pretty and don't have cuties, whatever. When you start thinking girls are pretty, you get to that age, you need to start memorizing Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. I've been saying that for decades. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. When I was teaching college students, I was teaching them, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. So you're walking down that hallway at school. Here you are. I'm walking down the hallway at school. And Job 31:1, Brandon said it. So I'm going back to school, first day at school, and some girl's walking toward me, and her mama didn't see her leave the house. She's walking to that little, you know, Job 31:1 boy, and she's walking, hi. And he's like, hi, Job 31:1, I'm averting my eyes, oh Lord, Job 31:1, Job 31:1, to the glory of God. I just helped you out. It's fun. The ones writing it down are the moms. Job 31:1, I'm going to give that to my boy. My boy's going to start memorizing that. No Fortnite till you memorize Job 31:1. Yeah, I know. Word of God. Revelation. Guess what else? Oh, Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry, restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. That's what His words do. Sometimes you use the Word of God to speak to the enemy. Sometimes you use the Word of God to speak to the inner me. Inner me. If I'm pretty enough. I don't know if I look pretty enough. I mean, I see these pictures of the magazine and the girl. And that's not my body. That's not my, I don't have long legs. I have a different body. And God says, stop thinking those thoughts. Stop looking around. Stop looking at some Photoshop picture. You look at my word and you read that you are my masterpiece, that I lovingly made you and I love you. You remember that to your insecurity. You start speaking to the inner me. You have bouts of anger. You just run hot. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, because anger does not bring the life that you want, the life that God desires for you. You see, the Word of God helps you to the enemy and to your inner me. In the storm also, we see through Paul, remember your identity. You want to find God in the storm, you got to remember who you are. Now remember, Paul was a prisoner in chains, either metaphorically or literally. He was a prisoner. Everybody on that boat knew he was a prisoner. Three people on the boat, three categories of people. There were the prisoners, there were the soldiers, and then there were the sailors. Paul was one of the prisoners. Guess who was at the bottom of the little social ladder on that boat? Paul, the prisoner. Bottom of the social ladder, living under a label. Prisoner. Done something wrong or you wouldn't be here. It's a funny thing. You don't wind up here unless you've done something wrong, Paul. So he's living under the label. And he was living under the looks. You ever feel like you're living under a label and living with the looks? You go back home for Thanksgiving dinner, you get those looks because of your label, because your marriage failed, and now they want to put a little sign on your forehead that says divorce. You want to put a sign on your forehead that says addict. You want to put a little label on you, like that's the only way people should know you, is through failure because your business failed. Failure, failure, poor. Poor, no money, no money, no money, lots of problems. And you live with this label, loser, negative. You have this label. God says, there's another label I'm going to give you. It's better than the labels that the world has been giving you. It's better than the labels that your broken heart will give you. I've got a new label for you. You are a child of the Most High God. If you'll bow your knee and ask Jesus into your heart, you are a child of the Most High God. You are a princess of the King. And if that dude doesn't see your beauty, he ain't the dude. He ain't the dude for you. I feel that way about my daughters. If they can't see it, then get out of here, dude. I feel that way about you too. You don't need to bend and twist and No. You need to be God's lady. You need to be God's woman, God's identity. You don't need to do all. If you got a sin to keep him, he ain't the one. Yeah. I love that. That sounded like a 16-year-old's hands. It did. I like that. If you got a sin to keep him, he ain't the one. Yeah, there we go. There's a mom. I was waiting on the moms. I need some help. Identity. When the storm comes, you don't discover who you'd like to be. Here's Paul. What did he say in the storm? 27 verse 23. For last night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. Whoa, prisoner stepped up. Paul shook off the label. Paul said, I'm going to be who I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God. God spoke to me, and if he's speaking to me, I'm speaking to you. And it's amazing how in the storm, he went from the least to the leader. A storm will do that. A storm will turn your situation around in a weird way. It's like it fast forwards your maturity. Sometimes it changes your circumstances. You've been waiting on the boss to see. Maybe you just need a good storm to let God's character shine, and you'll go from the least to the leader. I don't know. But I do know this. Paul stood up and he said, the God who I serve and to whom I belong. That's all identity. It's like my dad before I go out on a date. Hey, Brandon, remember who you are? Remember whose you are. Right? What was he doing? Remember your identity. Don't be out there running off like a fool. Remember who you are, man. I've invested in who you are. I've told you who you are. We've read scripture over who you are. Don't forget who you are in a moment of pleasure. Don't forget who you are when you're under the heat of temptation. Don't forget who you are. When the storm comes, you don't discover who you'd like to be. You express who you are. Storm has a way of pushing it out. There's a song that I love. I've quoted it from time to time. Hank Williams Jr., LaGrange. And at the beginning of the song, it's like, and he says, I had a dream last night. Anybody? I heard Mama talking to Daddy. Hank, she said, little Bo Cephas wants to boogie woogie. I could still remember Daddy's reply. Audrey, if it's in him, it must come out. So let the boy boogie woogie have mercy. It won't sound right in that. Okay, I'll move on. If it's in you, it will come out. If it's in you, it will come out. Here's a thought. Who would you like to be in the crisis? Just like, if you were watching a movie of you, like fantasy movie of you, and there was some kind of big crisis that were to occur in front of you, some big crisis were to occur in front of you, and you're watching yourself in a movie, who are you in that movie? Are you the, are you that guy? Who are you in the movie? Are you the one that just, I can't take anymore. You know, the running to alcohol over here in the movie. Who are you in the movie when the crisis hits? Or are you that character who is kind of the strength in the storm? Wouldn't you love to do that? God's calling, telling you, you need to do that. Wouldn't you love to do that? God's telling you, be the strength in the storm. Who would you, guess what? Who do you want to be tomorrow? Why don't you be that person today? Be that person now. Who would you like to see yourself being? I'd like to see myself being patient. Be patient now. I'd like to think that I would be compassionate. Be compassionate now. Start working on that. I'd like to think that I would be forgiving. Be forgiving now. Exercise the muscles. Get that muscle memory under control. Here we go. Identity. In the storm, open yourself to his presence. We see that. We see Paul in the middle of the storm. What did God do in the middle of Paul's storm? God made himself known to Paul in the middle of the storm. Verse 23, for last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. What does that mean? That means that God made his presence known to Paul through a messenger. Through a messenger. That's an angel. In the Greek, it's angelos. A messenger from God, to give a word from God. It's not the messenger's word, it's God's word. And he stood beside him. Are we not called to be messengers to a world in pain? Guess what? Angelos, messenger, angel, angelos. Guess what God calls us? He says that we're to deliver the euangelios. That's Greek, the good messenger. You are a good messenger. You are the good message bringer. You are the gospel bringer. That word gospel in our world, it's not just step into the waters, wade a little bit deeper. You hear gospel music, right? Well, that word gospel means good news. It's the euangelion. You are the euangelios. You are the person who brings the good news. A peace has been won over your heart. I got good news for you. You don't have to live under that label. I got good news for you. You can have that addiction broken. I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. The King has come and he's won your heart. Would you receive it? You see, God made his presence known to Paul. But here's a question. When you are hurting, do you tend to shut people out? When you're hurting, do you tend, it's like a mechanism that you learned early on in life, that when you're hurt, you build up a wall and you shut people out. If that's what you do, is it possible that you shut God out? Do you shut God out? You're starting hurting and you get mad at God. You begin to hurt, you stop reading your Bible. You get hurt, you stop praying. You get hurt, you stop coming. When the opposite is, I love what the Hillsong family of churches says. They have a way of saying it because they're from Australia. You know, they say cool things like shrimp on the Barbie, but they also say stuff like, lean into God. I love that. Lean into God. Lean into God. I love that image in my mind. I'm a picture person. Lean into God when you're hurting. Don't lean back, lean in. Because the Bible says, those who knock after God, the door will be open. Those who seek after God, you will find him. God's not playing hide and seek with you. He wants to make his presence known to you. Presence. How do we do that? We run to his presence as we read the Bible. God, make yourself known to me as I read. We run to God's presence as we have Christian conversations. We run to God's presence for our heart to be healed in prayer. We run to God's presence as we sing. Some of us who were singing so loud, so authentically, we were running to God's presence in that moment because we need it. We're having a hard time at work, lots of stress, not sure where we're going from here. I'm running to your presence, God. I need your help. Acts 27, verse 30, the story continues. Then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to put out the anchors in front of the ship. But Paul said to the commanding officer and to the soldiers, you will all die unless the soldiers stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and let it drift away. Powerful what we read here. Really is. Very powerful what we read here. First thing we see here is what's going on. The ship is crazy. Paul gives that encouraging word, we're all going to live, but the sailors aren't buying it. And they begin to freak out. So they go over here and they're kind of quietly looking like they're dropping an anchor, but they're really releasing the lifeboat so they could jump in and take off. They went out of that ship. And Paul alerts the soldiers and says to the soldiers, hey, These guys, man, if they take off, these are our sailors. If these guys take off, none of us can sail like them. We need them or we all die. And so the soldiers walked over and the sailors go, "What you doing, man?" And the sailors are like, "We're just dropping an anchor." "No, you're not. Get over here." And here you see the soldiers and the sailors, and it was the first Army-Navy game right there. It was happening right in front of everybody. We've been playing it ever since. But it raises a question for us. I don't know if you read this, but I did. And in my study, I hadn't even thought of it until someone else raised it. But the question is, but wait a second. Here you say, if they take off, we all die. But didn't you just 5 seconds before say that God gave you a word that we'll all live? I mean, God gave you a promise that we'll all live. But here you're saying, if they take off, we all die. So are you all of a sudden, Paul, like, losing your faith? Are you having a crisis of belief here? I mean, if God says it, it's settled, it's done. But if they take off, do you see what I'm saying? It's like, we're not going to die, we're going to die. We're not going to die, we're going to die. Is Paul double-minded? Is Paul having a crisis? No, I love Luke, who's writing this. Luke is with him. And Luke's the one writing the book of Acts, and he's writing this. And it's almost like if he had a phone, he was just capturing it on video. It was just like, you got to see this, guys, because this is really big. It's a bigger gift because, see, we tend to think in either ors. We think in terms of either God's 100% in control and I don't really have to do anything at all, or I'm 100% in control and God, I don't really need God. And we tend to think in either ors. We tend to think like that. I heard one speaker say, it's like a dumb dichotomy, like you have to choose. And God's saying you don't have to choose. And this story is here because you don't have to choose between God's 100% control or I am 100% in control. Which is it? Is it that way? Is it mayonnaise or is it ketchup? Go to Whataburger. They mix them. It's awesome. At Whataburger, you don't have to choose. Isn't that great? Have you noticed that? They like mix it all up. It's all there. It's great. You could have it all. And that's what God does. Here, God is saying in the storm, take action. Take action. When I give you a promise, that doesn't mean you don't take action. When I tell you that something great is going to happen, you don't sit there and just kick back. Like, okay, God gave me a promise. Now I don't have to do anything at all. I'm back here. God's totally in control. Like, God gave me a promise. He wants my marriage to be saved because he does. We don't have to go to counseling. God's got it. God's got it. You know, God's given me a word that I'll be healed. We don't need that surgery. God's got it. God's got it. It's kind of a sanctified laziness. You know, God's told me he's going to provide. I lost my job. God told me he's going to provide. God's got it. God's got it. No, you need to go get a job, dude. You need to go get a job. You see, just because God gives you a promise, it doesn't mean the work is done. Just because God gave you a promise, it doesn't mean the work is done. You need to write that down. Just because God gives you a promise, it doesn't mean now God's promises are true. God's promises are big. And when God gives you a promise and God has a way and God has a will, God will see his things done. But here's the thing. He wants you to be a part of that promise, and being a part of that promise may mean that you make choices along the way that are in line with his promise. And it may mean that he sends a doctor your way to accomplish his promise. It may mean that he wants you to get that job, then that job, then that job to get you to the job. And if you don't take this job, you'll never get to that job. Take action. Stop sitting on the sidelines thinking God's going to do it all. When God says, I want to do it all with you. He doesn't need you. He wants you. Just because God gave you a promise does not mean your work is done. Look at Paul. What was Paul doing in the midst of it all? Paul, he knew he was going to see Caesar. He had that promise. He could have kicked back in the boat and just said, man, I'm going to ride this one out. He could have kicked back in the boat and just said, I'm going to ride this one out. What did he do? We see Paul leading. We see Paul comforting. We see Paul encouraging. We see Paul even feeding at one point. Paul, the prisoner, refused to live under that label, stepped up into his calling and his leadership role, didn't wait for other people to give it to him, stepped into it. He was God's messenger on the boat because he had received a message on the boat. And what did he do? He took action. In the storm, you must take action. Take action. Take action. Your eyes are almost open. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? There are times in my walk with God where I've literally said, okay, God, what's your answer? What's your answer? I'm going forward unless you stop me. God, I'm listening. Tell me no. Tell me no. Here we go. Sometimes following Jesus is like that. He's like, yeah, I want you in the game. I want your adrenaline pumping. I want you to learn some lessons along the way. I'm doing something. You need to open the doors I give you. You need to walk through the doors I've opened for you. You need to shut the doors that I have told you to shut. Following God is a great adventure. And I believe when Paul did that, I think he was modeling something. Just as we wrap up, I want you to leave with this thought, that when Paul got up on the boat, it wasn't in his own strength. There's a story I've told a couple of weeks ago about Jesus on Lake Galilee, and there was a storm. And in the storm, Jesus led. And in the storm, Jesus even corrected. And in the storm, Jesus encouraged. And in the storm, Jesus was the comfort. I believe Paul, when the storm was getting bad and he got his word from God, I believe Paul said, I remember this story where Jesus stepped out in the boat. I think he just said, I think I'm going to try. Now, Jesus, when he spoke, the wind stopped. When Paul spoke, the winds seemed to got worse. So that wasn't his miracle. The miracle for Paul was not the absence of the storm or the calming of the storm. The miracle for Paul was life through the storm. He was living the Jesus life, and it powered him through the storm. And it elevated him to the best person he could be. And I believe God will do that for you. Could we pray together? Here we go. You're here. And you, at the very beginning, prayed a high-risk prayer. God, if you're there, would you show yourself to me? And you're here, and God, for some reason, has spoken to you. Like you feel something in your heart. Your heart's beating, and you want to respond. It's happening. You say, Brandon, I'm ready, man. I've attended church, I've visited church, but I've never wanted to take the step like now. All in. I want to cross the line of faith. I want to become a Christ follower. I want that strength to fill my heart. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I want to know that Jesus, I can pray to him. I want to know that I'm a child of the Most High God. I want my identity to be in him. And I've never done anything like that. Well, today, I want to help you. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You may be a teenager, and you're listening to me, and you're ready to pray. You may be a grandpa. You may be an empty nester. Let's just lose the labels. We're all just people. We're all just people. And maybe God is speaking to you right now, and he's calling you. What do I do, Brandon? How do I become a Christ follower? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Do I need to start attending church all the time? Do I need to give a ton of money? What do I need to do? Now, the Bible says the first step is really simple. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just belief and trust. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he conquered death to give me life. I don't have it all figured out, but I believe. I'm in. I put my faith in that. Now I'm putting my trust in Jesus every day from here on. You may not live it perfectly, but today you're saying it's all God's. No matter what, it's all him. If you'd like to do that, you're ready to do that, would you just pray with me? God, I believe Jesus died for my sin. Pray that. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he conquered death to give me life. Would you adopt me today? May I never be the same again. Would you adopt me today? Do you know that if you've just taken that step of faith, the Bible says that you've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you now have resurrection power for your addiction. You now have resurrection power for your marriage. You now have resurrection power to forgive somebody that hurt you. You have the power it takes because it's God's power. If you just prayed with me, would you let somebody know? Maybe somebody that invited you, maybe a friend here at Keystone, maybe one of our team pastors, maybe here at VIP, just let somebody know. And then at the next opportunity, be baptized. Go public. Father, I pray that we all have heard you. I pray that whatever you've said to us, our answer would be yes. In the name above every name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand here in this room and in overflow?